Amen. Thank you for that wonderful time of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning there, we're growing. Our children's ministry is growing. Our youth ministry is growing. The men's ministry is growing on Tuesday mornings and Saturday mornings. Our ladies, in fact, we're going to have to set up an extra table tonight because they had so many women last Thursday coming. So good things are happening. And because of that, too, I just want to remind you that as our Sunday morning services are growing, any of you, if you remember to park up in the upper lot and free up some parking spots around the church, we'd greatly appreciate that, and it would certainly be helpful and beneficial to especially a lot of the new folks who are coming on Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but before we get into that, I want to go back again and start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the verse we will start with every week of our study of 1 Corinthians, because again, it is a reminder to us of why Paul is writing the things to the Corinthians that he is. It's because, even though they're Christian, they're not spiritual people. He says, brothers and sisters, so they're saved, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, as people under the control or leadership of the Holy Spirit, but instead as people of the flesh, as people who are being more influenced by the world around them and by their own culture than they are by Christ, by His Spirit, and by the Scriptures, as infants in Christ. In fact, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it would actually be better for just a moment to just take your eyes and go up to that last verse of chapter 4. Because notice how Paul ends that chapter 4. What do you want, Corinthians? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It's up to you. If the Lord allows me to come, what am I going to find when I come to Corinth? Now, that word discipline is actually something that Paul is going to talk to the church about tonight in chapter 5. And that's why I wanted to start there. Because even from a distance, Paul is saying, you are mishandling something that has happened in the church. And I need to correct that, and I need to show you how you need to handle this. You need rewired, as we've talked about, of how you're thinking about things and how you're doing things as a church. And that even is something that's important for us, even when we come to understand the whole subject of discipline. So actually, before we get into chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians tonight, I'd actually like you to go with me to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. To Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to begin reading in verse 5. The author of Hebrews has some very important words for us as Christians about the whole subject of discipline. And here's what the author says. Have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons or as daughters, as children of God? My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline or give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he accepts. Endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you do not experience discipline, something all sons have shared in, then you are illegitimate and are not sons. Besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and receive life? For they disciplined us for a little while as seemed good to them, but he does so for our benefit so that we may share his holiness. Let me stop here for a moment before I finish. The Bible teaches us that God disciplines us because he loves us. The Bible, therefore, in other places, even as here, teaches us that parents who truly love their children will discipline them. A church that loves the Lord and loves their people will be a church that practices discipline. And if you and I are not partakers of discipline, then as the Bible teaches, we will never truly be partakers of his righteousness and his holiness. Now, all discipline, verse 11, seems painful at the time, not joyful. Oh, that brings back memories of my childhood when my parents were disciplining me. But later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but be healed. Now, obviously, that could be a message or a couple messages in and of itself, but I wanted us to put our eyes on that whole great passage about discipline, even before we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remembering that the one whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, I want to begin, though, in chapter 5, actually in verse 11. And I want us to look particularly at a phrase within verse 11 before we get to other things tonight. This is where the Lord led me to begin tonight. Notice this phrase contained within verse 11. Anyone who calls himself a Christian. Do you see that there? Anyone who calls himself a Christian. Now remember, in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 29, we learn that the first time anyone was called a Christian was in the city of Antioch. And when that phrase or that term was used, it wasn't used in a complimentary fashion. It was actually used as a term of disparagement. It was a term like, oh, they're a Christian. Because the word literally means one who belongs to Christ or one who is of the party of Jesus Christ. And it was not used in a good way. When we come here, obviously like we do today, when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we confess that we are a Christian. We call ourselves Christians. Obviously, hopefully others see Christ reflected in our lives too and go, yes, they act like a Christian. But we call ourselves Christian. And the reason I wanted to start there is because I want to remind all of us tonight, even before we get to the rest of the passage, that by calling ourselves a Christian, that is a great blessing. No doubt about it. But that also carries a great responsibility. Because we literally are carrying the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. We are identifying ourselves with him. Therefore, we are to reflect him in an honorable way. We are to resemble him. And we are to be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. But it is a responsibility to carry the name Christ with us and to identify. Because in a sense, his reputation is wrapped up in us. We are a reflection of him to others. And that's, in a sense, why Paul is going to say the things that he does. So I wanted to start there. But the other thing I want us to see at the very beginning is this. Look at verse 6. Paul says this to the Corinthians as well. Not only do you understand, or you need to understand your responsibility by calling yourself a Christian, but you also need to understand that a little yeast affects the whole batch of dough. Now, obviously, Paul is using an example that would have been very common in his day, and he's going to talk about the Passover, and we'll get to that in a few moments. And that ties into that as well. But it's the idea here that yeast doesn't need to be a lot to permeate a batch of dough. In fact, in Paul's day, when they were making bread, they would literally save a little ball to the side, wrap it up, put it in water, let it sour, become sourdough, and then introduce it back to the batch of dough later on, and all of that would permeate the entire batch of dough. Basically, what Paul is laying out here to the Corinthians is a principle. Do you not realize that if you allow just a little something into your life, in this case, into the church, do you not realize it's going to affect the entire church? It's going to be pervasive eventually. It's going to spread throughout the entire church. So you don't want to tolerate even the smallest amount of sin, because that's what Paul is talking to us about in this passage of Scripture. A sin that existed in the church at Corinth that needed to be dealt with, and it wasn't being dealt with in a biblical, proper way. So let's look at what it is. Verse 1. He says, it is actually reported that sexual immorality exists among you. The kind of immorality that is not permitted even among the Gentiles. Let's stop there. Paul's saying, even unsaved people don't act like this. We've got a problem, church at Corinth. You're acting more like the world, in fact, even worse than the world, and it should be just the opposite. You should be so distinct, so different, such a reflection of Christ, and here you are, you're doing just the opposite. You're having sin inside the church that's even worse than what the world does. And for Paul, what's really bad is not the discovery of the sin itself, but the fact that the church was tolerating it, was basically saying, we can handle this. It's not going to bother us. We can absorb this. It's going to be okay. In fact, that's why he says in verse 2, and you're proud? He says this again in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Shouldn't you have been deeply sorrowful instead? Shouldn't this in the church have bothered you? Shouldn't you be grieved by this type of sin in the church? And the fact that you're willing to tolerate this and allow it in the midst of the church, don't you understand, first of all, the responsibility you have as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect Him in an honorable way, calling yourself a Christian, whether you are or not? If you call yourself a Christian, then you place that responsibility on yourself. Better to not call yourself a Christian if you're not, because then you don't have that responsibility on you. And second, don't you realize that a little of that kind of sin can be such a damaging, hurtful, negative influence on the entire church, whether you even realize it or not? You may be totally unconscious of it, but it still affects the fellowship. A And then Paul gives this counsel. Here's what needs to happen. And by the way, Paul says in verse 3, I'm not even there, and I can tell you what you need to do. That's how clear it is from a biblical perspective. That's how clear it is how to deal with it from a spiritual perspective. He doesn't even need to be there. He said, here's what you need to do. Remove, verse 2, the one who did this from among you. In fact, this is repeated often throughout the text. Different maybe wording. Notice verse 5. Turn this man over. Verse 7. Clean out the old yeast. Verse 11. Do not associate. Do not even eat. Verse 11. And then verse 13. Remove. Now again, let me stop here. What is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and what Paul is directing the church to do is foreign to most Christians today and in most churches today. The idea of accountability and discipline. It's not something that is practiced as much as it should be. But again, when we call ourselves a Christian and then become part of the body of Christ, we have to realize something, just what verse 6 says. My life and the way I'm living my life affects every other person in that church, positively or negatively. Every one of us, the way we live our life affects every other person in the body. That's why God uses the concept of a human body to illustrate that. That's why if we have a problem with a member of our body, it doesn't just affect the member. If I have a toothache, it might just be my tooth that's aching, but it affects my entire body. One thing out of place, out of joint, broken, hurting, whatever, it's going to affect the entire body, conscious or unconscious. So again, we all have a responsibility, not just to Christ, our Savior, that's the ultimate, but we have a responsibility of how we live to every last person that we are part of the body of. Because again, it affects, our life affects one another. And so Paul says, this person needs to be put out. Now, the other thing I want to say here, and I know I'm just sharing things as the Spirit of God gives them to me, may seem a little disjointed. There's so much here we could share tonight, but I only wanted to share what the Spirit of God was leading me to share. And I want to say at this point, it's very important when we come to any passage of Scripture or any verse of Scripture that we don't read into it what we want to see there. Okay? To make it say what we want it to say. No, it's just got to stand on its own. And the reason I say that is because I've had people who will come back to me and say, well, what about confession and what about repentance? You won't find the word confess or confession in this chapter at all, and you won't find the word repent or repentance in this chapter at all. It may be what you want to see, but it's not there. You can't find it. In other words, Paul is saying, there are times, and again, not very often, but there are times where a person or a situation needs to be dealt with and they need to be put out. And it has nothing to do with confession, repentance, or anything. Their influence needs to be removed for the good of the body. In fact, I want you to look at a verse that I hope you'll ponder over, because in principle, it talks about a lot more than just what we're talking about here. Verse 5. Notice a couple things about what Paul says here. Turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be, no guarantee, but may be saved in the day of the Lord. There's a lot there in that verse. Let me first say this. What Paul is teaching, and this is encouraging, though, and it's a great principle in some way, is that whether we realize it or not, when you and I are part of a body like here at the Oasis, we are under the protection of God. God actually protects us as part of this body. Whether we even realize it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, we are under God's protection when we put ourselves in a body under pastoral leadership and all of that. We are protected in some way. But notice what Paul says. When you put a person out of the church, they're no longer protected. They are now turned over to Satan because they are placed outside of the church. And the world out there is Satan's domain. In fact, 1 John 5:5 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, not that God isn't sovereign over the world, but that world is no reflection of God. That's why even in the temptation of Jesus, when Satan took him up and showed him what? All the kingdoms of the world, and said, if you worship me, Jesus, you can have all these kingdoms, because they were his to give, because Jesus didn't want them. They're just fleeting temporal kingdoms that's going to pass away one day. Jesus is going to be the ruler and the king over an eternal kingdom that never ends. He wanted no parts of a temporary kingdom that Satan was offering, but they are his to give, because he is the prince and power and ruler of the air of this world. So think about it. Think about the privilege it is to be part of a body, part of a local church. Because whether you've ever realized it or not, you're protected here. But when we choose to go outside the church, we are unprotected. And we then are in Satan's domain. So that's a big principle that Paul's teaching here. Second, notice Paul is also reminding us of God's perspective on things. And that is that the spiritual always takes precedence over the physical. Because Paul said it would be better in the long run, in eternity, that this person literally is placed outside there, and literally their physical body is destroyed by their sin, that they die an early death, that they die a sin unto death. Better for that to happen if somewhere along the way in that there is something salvageable spiritually. Something that can be saved and passes through the fire in the day of the Lord. That's why even in our lives, as we were reminded of in Hebrews chapter 12, there may be times where God even allows something to come into our life that either gets our attention or causes us to be laid aside or laid up for a while, because he's more interested in us getting things right spiritually in our life than always physically being on top of things and taking him for granted. Or even like Paul, where Paul said, God, will you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? Because it bothers me all the time. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. I'll give you my grace, because actually, spiritually, Paul, it would be better for you to have that thorn in your physical flesh and live a life of total dependence and reliance upon me than for me to take that away. I see, some of us, if we're not in a good spiritual headspace, we would look at that situation and go, God, you know, you don't love me. If you loved me, you'd heal me. If you loved me, you'd take this away. Instead of looking at it as Paul learned to look at it, that this is beneficial and his grace is sufficient, so I will live with this physical infirmity because I know that spiritually it's better for me. God wants all of us to get to that place in our life where we prioritize the spiritual over the physical. And that's a principle that Paul's bringing out here. Turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. A couple other things. Notice in verse 7 and 8, Paul ties all of this in with the celebration of Passover. Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch of dough. In other words, if anyone is truly in Christ, are they not a new creation? Old things should be passing away. All things should be becoming new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You shouldn't be like you used to be if you're a Christian. If God truly is in you, there should be a transformation. There should be a change taking place. Listen, the Bible nor Paul here is talking about being perfect. I hope no one gets that from this tonight. We're not talking about perfection and sinlessness here. But we are talking about a church, more than even the person that committed this sin, that was tolerating sin in its midst and thinking it was going to be okay. Paul goes on to say, you are in fact without yeast, positionally. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So then let us celebrate the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of vice and evil, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and rise from the dead so that his children could live in sin, but so that we could become holy and become more like him. That's why he came. And again, Paul is using this illustration of Passover because the Jewish people would make sure that all leaven was cleaned out of their house, every last speck of it. There wasn't to be any trace of leaven in their house at all. And when God led them out of Egypt, if you read the book of Exodus, you read that they were not to take any yeast with them from Egypt toward the promised land, because it was God's way of saying, you need to leave your old life behind. Don't take Egypt with you. I've saved you out of Egypt. So stop being like you were in Egypt. I want to make you new and create a new heart within you. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And the other thing that Paul is saying here, and it's a good reminder for us, is we must make sure that practically we are striving to be who we are positionally. You see, Paul says in verse 7, you are in fact without yeast. If you are a Christian, then positionally speaking, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how we have access into his presence. That's how, you know, we have all the blessings that we have as a Christian, because we're not standing in our own righteousness. We're standing in the righteousness that Christ has provided for us. That's who we are positionally. But many times practically, our life isn't matching that. And again, it's not about perfection, but it is about becoming that new creation, letting old things continue to pass away and taking on the new and growing and maturing. Remember, part of what was Corinth was they weren't growing. They were still infants in Christ after all these years. And they were a proud people, so proud that they said, we can tolerate this sin. It's not going to affect the church at Corinth. It's not going to bother any of us. We're good. And Paul's like, you don't have any idea what you're talking about or what you're dealing with. You're prideful and you're showing your spiritual ignorance by thinking that you can tolerate even a little bit of sin in your life. Paul uses that same concept about a little yeast permeating a whole batch of dough over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, when he talks to the Galatians about false doctrine. Same principle. He says, you all in Galatia, even if you let a little false doctrine into your life or into your church, it's going to affect the entire church, and it's going to be damaging and hurtful. I mean, you've heard me use the illustration before. If you put a drop of poison in a whole gallon of milk, it's still poisonous. It might only be a drop, but it's going to affect you if you drink it. And we need to apply this principle to us even personally, not just as a church. Are some of us listening to things, watching things, allowing things to come into our life that we think, oh, that program doesn't affect me, that music doesn't bother me, that person that I'm hanging around with, that relationship, it's okay if I hang around that person. Really? That's going to be your stance, right? That you can, you're cool enough and you're good enough that you can just let those influences in your life and think it's not going to negatively affect you. That's being self-deceived. That's buying into the deception of the enemy. None of us can allow any negative influences into our life and think that somehow we're going to be unaffected by it. That simply is not biblical. It doesn't square with the teaching of God's word. And that's why then he says, beginning in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter. So again, we don't even have that letter. There was a letter before 1 Corinthians. Not to associate with sexually immoral people. In no way did I mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and the swindlers and idolaters, since you would then have to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian who is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, verbally abusive, or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a person. Can I just say, It's next to impossible for a church to do what biblically we should do. And here's the reason why. Because you can't get every person in your church to buy into that. Because what Paul is saying is the only way this really works is if you can get everybody on board to behave this way, to see that there's a greater purpose here and that there should be a withholding of any kind of relation with these people and to pull back. You just can't get people to see it today, even though it's very clear in the Bible. I mean, to me, a child could understand that, right? Don't even eat with them. Don't associate with them. Because the power of what's going on is only going to be felt when it'd be like being part of a sports team. where, for instance, football season's starting, where you got 10 of the 11 guys all doing what they should do, and they're moving to do what the play is called for by the coach, and one person's just out there in the field doing whatever they want to do. Well, guess what then? The whole play's blown up. Because one person not doing their job is going to blow it up for everybody else. Now, here's what I want to say as we wrap this up. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. What do I have to do with judging those outside? Meaning, those in the world, those who aren't believers, those who aren't calling themselves Christian. Let me talk about that for a minute. Because Paul said, if we're going to do that as Christians, then we'd have to be removed from the world. Many times as Christians, we cast a very judgmental, critical eye on those that we shouldn't be casting a critical, judgmental eye on. It is not our job, clearly. It is not our responsibility, clearly, in the Bible, to judge people who don't know Christ, to be critical of their lifestyle and how they live. Our responsibility is to take Christ to them, to love them, to take the gospel to them, but not to judge them. They can't help themselves because they don't have Jesus yet. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit yet. So how can we as Christians expect them to live like we do or like we want them to without the power to do it? I mean, even us as Christians who have the power to do it doesn't always live up to it. So how can we expect them to do it? We as Christians have to stop judging the world. That's not our job. But Paul says we do have a responsibility as Christians. And what is that responsibility? Are you not to judge those inside? Yes. Yes. God will judge those outside. Therefore, remove the evil person from among you. Now, I realize there are other scriptures that we've got to take into consideration when we talk about judging those inside. First of all, we are never to judge someone's motives or their heart because we can't see their heart. Only God can. And we shouldn't be judging people's motivations. But we are called as Christians to judge the outward actions because they're out there. And yes, we have to be careful, as Jesus says, that we aren't always going around trying to get the speck out of someone else's eye when we've got the plank in our own. So we've got to make sure that we are, again, walking with the Lord, and we are in a good place with the Lord before we start trying to admonish and correct others who may be out of line. And obviously, the example that Paul is dealing with here in Corinth is a pretty extreme example that isn't going to come up all the time. Absolutely. But I think the takeaway for me is this. Personally speaking, and as a church, we should not tolerate sin in our life. And we should realize that even in its smallest amounts, we can be negatively affected by the things that we allow in our life that do not line up with the character and nature of our God. We might think we can handle it, but we really can't. And I'll say one more thing. A church that begins to tolerate sin in its midst is a church that will start to die. A life that starts to tolerate sin in our life is a life that will start to spiritually die and disintegrate and diminish. because power, the power that Paul talked about, the kingdom of God is not about idle talk, but power. The power of God comes from spiritual purity. That's where the power comes. And I'm not just talking about moral purity. I'm talking about just being undiluted in our lives. To be aligned and all in with Jesus Christ. To be surrendered to Him. That's where the power comes from. So a church or a life that begins to allow sin and doesn't deal with it and tolerates it is a church that will be sapped of its spiritual power. It may look good on the outside, but there's no real power there because the power of God comes through purity. And that's why as a life, as a Christian, and as a church, we need to strive and pursue to remain pure before the Lord so that the power of God is evident and expressive in our life. I'll say one more thing. Let's never forget this. The church at Corinth was the most spiritually gifted church of any church in the New Testament. Don't forget that. The church at Corinth was the most spiritually gifted church in the New Testament, but it was also the most unspiritual and immoral. So spiritual giftedness does not automatically equate to morality or spirituality. Remember that. Paul said, I can't talk to you as spiritual people. Spiritually gifted, but not spiritual people. Spiritually gifted, but not moral people. Let's not confuse the two. Just because we have spiritual giftedness, just because a church is filled with spiritual giftedness, just because there's all this expression of external spiritual giftedness, does not mean the church is pure, that the church is moral, that the church is spiritual before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the time we've had in your house. God, I pray that your word and the worship that we had earlier, Lord, has truly impacted us at the deepest level. God, help us to align our lives with you. And Lord, even when we do sin, may we claim the promise that you give us, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, may we keep short accounts with you and with others. And God, may we pursue holiness because you are holy. You call us to be holy as well. Lord, go with us tonight. With your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being here tonight. God bless.